Now, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn over with me to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus in chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's an easy passage to find this morning. And Leviticus chapter 1. And we're going to start reading here at Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're just going to read the first 9 verses of this wonderful portion of Scripture. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will, or a better rendering there would be for his acceptance. So he shall offer it for his own acceptance at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering, and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Amen. And we know God will bless again the public reading of his word. Now we've turned to the book of Leviticus this morning. Sometimes I feel these passages or these books in the Word of God are sometimes overlooked in our daily devotion. We often set out and I start to make a reading plan and we go through the book of Genesis without too much bother. And we go through the book of Exodus and it's a wonderful book. It's a beautiful picture of it's sort of like a gospel in a sense, a wonderful narrative story. And then all of a sudden we come to the book of Leviticus. And we start to see all these sacrifices and we start to see all these offerings and we start to get weighed down. And maybe one of the reasons why is this, is that we don't spend enough time on the meditation of the Word of God. You see, brethren and sisters, it's one thing to take time to put the Word into your mind. But it's another thing altogether to meditate upon it and to let its truths filter right down into the very depths of our soul, so that we might see glorious truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope this morning, with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we take a look at the first 9 verses of this wonderful book of Leviticus, that we'll see beautiful truths concerning the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's marvelous. And in ministry this morning, I believe it will thrill our soul. It has blessed me. Now you'll notice here in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts off with the little word, and. And so automatically, that little word, and, it brings to our mind the thought of connection. You see, this is the only book in the Bible that begins with the word, and. And so what it's doing is this, is it's connecting for us. It's joining on to something that has already happened in the previous book, which is the book of Exodus. You see, there was truth that was revealed in the book of Exodus to Moses and to the children of Israel. And now it's going to be carried on in the book of Leviticus. And so we find in this first few verses, God, he comes and he speaks to Moses. And so first of all, that should automatically come into your mind. When God speaks, this isn't the words of man. You see, I think we should highlight this and make this very, very known. Everything that is about to happen in the book of Leviticus, it's not coming out of the words of man. It's not coming out of man's mind. But it's coming out of the very depth and heart and soul of God. We're now about to see a picture of the Father's heart in all these offerings that are going to be laid out. But not only do we see that it's the words of God and not the words of man, but it says God is about to speak. And so automatically in our minds, our ears should start to prick up, and we should say to ourselves, God is going to speak. And so if we're in a bit of a lazy attitude, and we're maybe slouching down a bit in the seat, well, this should prick our ears up. God is going to speak. I know, friends, this morning that should be the desire of every brother and sister in the meeting. We're coming here to hear the words of God. Friends, we're not here to hear the words of a man, but we're here to hear the words of God Almighty speaking into our hearts. So we find in these first few verses, not only is it a connection, a following on of truth that has been revealed in Exodus, but we see God is going to speak to Moses. And you'll find if you read in the Word of God that this is the third occasion where God speaks to Moses. Now we're not going to turn to it, but I'm relying heavily upon your knowledge of the Word. But if you come back with me in your mind to Exodus chapter 3, you'll find this man, Moses, he spent 40 years in Egypt, and he was wise in all the wisdom of Egypt. And then Moses, he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. And we're now coming up to the final sort of, Moses is in around 80 years of age. And Moses, he's tending Jethro's flock in the backside of the desert. That was his responsibility. And all of a sudden, he sees this great bush that's on fire. And so then we see the curiosity of Moses. He turns aside to see the great bush, why it's on fire, but it's not consumed. And friends, out of this bush speaks the authority of God. And so Moses here in this place called Mount Horeb, it was for him at the first when God spoke to him, a place of commission. So get that word, commission. Because it was here God spoke to Moses and he commissioned him to go into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage of the Pharaoh. And so Moses gets his commission in Exodus chapter 3. So Moses goes with Aaron and through the plagues in Egypt and all the rest of it, Israel is redeemed by the Passover lamb and she's brought out into the wilderness. She goes through the Red Sea and Moses now is taking the children of Israel back to the place where God first spoke to him. And this is Exodus 19. In Exodus chapter 3 it's called Mount Horeb. In Exodus chapter 19 it's called Mount Sinai. They're both the same places. And so now God gets Moses up on top of the mountain. And instead of God speaking to him first and it being a place of commission, it now becomes a place of communication. Because God is now going to communicate something to Moses that is very important. Very important. And what does God communicate to Moses? God brings Moses up on top of the mountain. And he communicates to him his holy law, the Ten Commandments. And he communicates to him the tabernacle, which is this picture he saw in the heavens. And he communicates to him a sacrificial system whereby God will be able to atone for sins. You see, this is very interesting. You see, Moses has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The tabernacle is being set up. And now God is giving Moses this sacrificial system in order to show how man is to approach him. And you see, God turned around to the children of Israel through Moses and he asked them this question. Will the people keep my commands? And all the people said, yes, we will keep the commands of God. We will keep his holy laws. But God knew at that very moment, down at the bottom of the mountain, they were building a golden calf to worship it. And so here's a picture of God's grace. God in his grace, he institutes this sacrificial system whereby their sins could be atoned for. You see, we must remember, they're already redeemed. But there's this future sin. And so sin is a destroyer between fellowship, between man and God. So we find that if Exodus is all about God calling a people out, redeeming them by the blood of the Lamb, giving them the picture of the tabernacle, setting up a sacrificial system, and separating a place for them to worship Him, well, the book of Leviticus is all about the order and the instruction on how they are to approach their God. That's very interesting. All about how they are to approach their God. And that's the meaning of the book of Leviticus, pertaining to the Levites. Because it was only the Levites that were qualified to sacrifice. Only the Levites that were qualified to come into God's presence with the blood. Only the high priest could do it once a year. And so this is the meaning of Leviticus, pertaining to the Levites. And so we find here, we keep in mind that the children of Israel are already redeemed. The children of Israel already have the tabernacle. And now in verse 1 of chapter 1, God is speaking to them out of the midst of the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory of God has come down. And He's dwelling in the holy place. So all these offerings in the first chapter of Leviticus and going right through to chapter 5, it's all about worship. It's all about how we are to approach God. How the children of Israel were to approach God free of sin and offer their worship to Him. Because God is a holy God. And He must be approached in reverence and in godly fear. Now we find here in the first 5 chapters of the book of Leviticus, we get the first 5 major offerings that the children of Israel had to perform. And we'll just go through them very quickly. In chapter 1, we have the burnt offering, or the ascending offering. In chapter 2, we have the meat offering, or the gift offering. In chapter 3, we have the peace offering. In chapter 4, we have the sin offering. And in chapter 5, we have the trespass offering. And friends, without going into too much detail, we find that in each one of these offerings is all encapsulated a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. A beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus done and accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And I hope this morning that's what we'll be able to see. Now the burnt offering in chapter 1, we find there was 3 animals. 3 animals that could be brought as a burnt offering. From verses 1 to 9, it was the animal of a herd. From verses 10 to 13, there was the animal from the flock. And from 14 to 17, there was an animal of the fowl. So each animal, whether a bullock, or whether a lamb, or whether a turtle dove, or 2 young pigeons, they all represent again a different aspect of Christ. So not only do we see Christ in the offerings, but we see Christ in those things that are being offered. And so lodge this in your mind, or if you have a pen or pencil, and young ones, you maybe haven't heard too much preaching on the Levitical offerings, but lodge this in your mind, and this will help you as we go through the chapter, through these 2 verses. In the offering from the herd, the offering of the bullock, we see a picture of Christ in His life of active and personal service and His unwavering obedience to God the Father. So when the offering of the bullock was brought, this was the picture we get of Christ. Because the Lord Jesus, when He was on the road to Damascus with those 2 disciples, He started at the law and the prophets, and He went right through and showed them everything concerning Himself. And I think He spent much time in the book of Leviticus, bringing out all these types and shadows. So let me repeat that again. In the offering from the herd, we see a picture of Christ in His life of active and personal service, and His unwavering obedience to the Father. Because we know the Lord set His face, as it were, a flint to Jerusalem, and He went obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the first thing I want you to put in your mind is this. This is the first little head. Is the invitation to the altar. The invitation to the altar. You see, we find here that God calls to Moses. It wasn't Moses calling to God, but it was God calling out to Moses. He was inviting him to come near. inviting him to draw near into his holy presence. And this shows us a God who wants to be worshipped. An invitation. And that word draw near in the Hebrew, it simply means this: you shall bring near your offering. You see, sometimes when we read the word offering, we think it means to bring the sacrifice. It doesn't mean to sacrifice at all. It literally means just to come near. Bring your sacrifice and draw near into the presence of God. And so we find, first of all, that God expects something. God expects something of his people as they come into his presence. There's rules, there's stipulations, there's regulations for his people to approach his holy presence. You see, remember Moses. If Exodus chapter 3 for Moses was a place of commission, and Exodus 19 for Moses then was a place of communication, well, for here now for Moses, God dwelling in the temple, it's a place of communion. He is now going to have communion with his God. These people who were once far off have been elected by God's sovereign grace, brought in, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they're now going to approach their God through these sacrificial systems. And I ask myself the question, how does man worship God today? Well, friends, it's simple. By an acceptable offering. And the acceptable offering is a life that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The life that has been forgiven through the redemptive work of the cross. The life that has put on Christ and is now approaching into God's holy presence. And friends, this is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And friends, what's pictured for us in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the burnt offering. Because the burnt offering was to be consumed in its entirety. And some of the other offerings was a portion given to the priests. And some of the other offerings was a portion given to the man who offered it. But in the portion of the offering, the burnt offering, all was to ascend to God. Man wasn't to touch any of it. And friends, this morning for you believers in the meeting, there's an invitation to the altar. Can I ask you a question? Have you laid your life on the altar for the Lord? Can you honestly say that all you have and all you are and all you ever hope to be is on the altar for him? And it's all ascended up to God as a sweet savour. There's nothing left. But you see, here's where we get the first picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What motivates me to lay all on the altar for him? Because Christ laid all on the altar for me. You see, the Lord consumed the wrath of God's holy anger on the cross. The fire of God came down upon that burnt offering, typifying the picture of Christ, offering himself to God without spot, and ascending into heaven. The whole sacrifice was consumed. Are you consumed this morning, brethren and sisters, with the fire of God? Consumed with God. Here's the invitation to the altar. But not only do we see an invitation to the altar, but we find, secondly, the separation for the altar. So if you're taking notes, take that down. The invitation to the altar, the separation for the altar. You see, not any animal would do. When the offerer was coming up to the tabernacle to bring this offering, not any old offering would do. He couldn't just go to the herd. And he couldn't just pick out the old straggler there that had the limp. Or the one that had the disease. Or the one that had whatever other thing it might have. No, he had to bring an animal that was without blemish. Without blemish. And we find as we go down through the animal of the bullock. And the animal of even the fowl. Or the animal of the sheep. Although we'll not go that far. We'd be here all morning. We see that God's grace is shown. Because, you know, maybe there was a man in the camp and he couldn't afford a bullock. So he brought a sheep. And if he couldn't afford a sheep, he brought a turtle dove or two young pigeons. This again is the grace of God. God just knows our needs this morning. He knows what we're bringing to him in offering. And he sees it as acceptable, no matter what it is. Whether you're a big prayer or whether you're just a small prayer. Whether you're someone who can stand up at the front of the church and give a word or whether you're not. God knows what you can give. And God sees the heart. He saw the heart of the offerer. And so we see here that this animal had to be pure and without blemish. It simply means a perfect one. A perfect one. So we see the requirement number one. It had to be a male. And we see requirement number two. It had to be without blemish and without spot. And friends, I think we can see here beautifully the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus was a male. And Hebrews 7 and 26 says, he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. He was a male without blemish and without spot. He was indeed a perfect one. And that's why it's so important that all the animals that were brought in offering, they all had to be without blemish and without spot. A perfect one. You see, it's Peter who tells us. He was that lamb without blemish and without spot. He was sinlessly perfect and he was perfectly sinless. The Lord Jesus Christ. Separated for the Father's work. Separated for that wonderful work upon the cross that God had called him to do. And here's a picture of the ox. Here's a picture of the bullock. Strength and labor. The wee bullock there plowing the field. Unceasingly, untiringly, doing the work his master has given him to do. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ doing the work the Father had given him to do, the bullock, without blemish and without spot. But we find there in verse 6, notice in verse 6, after the animal was killed and the blood was taken, the animal had to be then flayed, had to be flayed. Now, very simply, that just means it had to be skinned. And you might think that's a bit gruesome. It is a wee bit. But here the animal was brought and the animal was killed. It's an animal without blemish and without spot externally. And then after the animal is killed and the blood is taken and dipped upon the four corners of the altar, the animal had to be skinned. And what that says is this, that inside that animal there was absolutely no bruise. It tells us this, that the animal was externally perfect, but it was also internally perfect. And friends, here's another beautiful picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus was not only externally perfect before man, but he was internally perfect before God. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Isn't that what not Isaac Newton says? Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away one stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sin away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. You all look happy about it. Hallelujah for the blood of the Lamb. And here we see the little bullock. The bullock was internally perfect and he was externally perfect. What did Christ say? He said, which of you convict of me of sin? What did Pilate say about him? I find no fault in this man. What did the thief on the cross say? This man hath done nothing amiss. What did God say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a picture of Christ in the book of Leviticus, in this Levitical offering. You see, let's go a little bit further. Look at verse 8 and 9, in the separation to the altar. You see, we find in verse 8 and 9, and it reads like this, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now let me show you the symbols of these parts of the body. There was the head of the animal, and it speaks of the mind. There was the fat of the animal and it speaks of the soul. There was the inwards of the animal and it spoke of the heart. And there was the legs of the animal, and it speaks of its strength. And so automatically my mind is going back to Mark chapter 12, verse 30, where the Lord Jesus Christ kept the first command without spot. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the inwards, with all thy soul, the fat, with all thy mind, the head, with all thy strength, the legs. Do you see it? Do you see this animal? Without blemish and without spot, a perfect sacrifice. Do you see this animal when it's flayed? It has no blemish, even internally, externally, and internally perfect. Do you see this animal? A beautiful picture of Christ and his love and devotion to the Father as he goes to the cross. He indeed was a separated sacrifice. But not only do we see the invitation, and we see then this separation, but we find here, thirdly, here's another head, the identification by the altar. The identification by the altar, because this is very important. You see, friends, the perfect sacrifice had to die. The perfect sacrifice had to die. The perfect animal that was internally and externally perfect, this helpless victim, this innocent animal that didn't have to die, had to die for the sins of the guilty offender. And friend, do you see who's doing the killing? Look at the verse there, verse 5, verse 4 and 5. And he shall put his hand upon the head. And then look at verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock. You see, the one who was doing the killing was the one who brought the offering. The one who done the killing was the one who was responsible for the death of the animal. He placed his hands upon the animal in identification. It actually simply means to press hard. That's what the Hebrew means. It means to come alongside the animal and place all your weight upon it. Press down upon it. To be identified with the animal. He placed his hands on his head and he identified himself with the animal that was going to be slain. And friends, all this only atoned for sins. All this only covered his sins. After all this ritual and all this rigmarole, it only covered the sin. If he sinned, he would have to come again. And if he sinned, he would have to come again. And if he sinned, he would have to come again. I would never be done killing animals. I would have no herd left. And so this man had to continually come. In order to approach his God, he had to bring sacrifice. Offerings had to be killed. Let me just say something about atonement very quickly for the young ones. Atonement, we get its meaning from two places in the Word of God. Genesis 6 verse 14, where it's translated pitch. It's the Greek Hebrew word kafir. And also in another place in Genesis 32, where it's translated appeasement. And here we get the picture of this atonement. It was only a covering. It would only cover sin. And it would appease. And friends, we find that the blood of the animal that was shed, it had the power to atone for sin, but it didn't have the power to remove it. Didn't have the power to remove it. And friends, when we apply this application to the cross, it thrills my soul. The only reason why Christ died on Calvary was because of this vile, guilty wretch standing in the pulpit. I was the guilty one, but he died for me. I was the one who was responsible for his death. I was the one that nailed him to the cross, but he died for me. And the only way I can get forgiveness is by coming in identification, drawing alongside the work of the cross, and trusting in him. Was Christ's death an atonement? Did Christ's death cover sin? No, Christ's death wasn't an atonement. Sometimes we sing about it in hymns, but it's not theologically correct. Always remember this, brethren and sisters, that Christ's death purged our sins away. You see, the sacrifices would only cover past sins and their present sins, but it couldn't cover future sin. And Hebrews tells us when Christ by himself had purged our sins, he sat down. The only thing a priest could never do was sit down in the tabernacle of God. But Christ, our high priest, when he had purged our sins, he had blotted them out, he had removed them for all eternity, he sat down at the Father's right hand. Friend, if Christ's death only covered my sin, I'm still on the road to hell. But praise God, Christ's death, the blood that was shed, so pleased God the Father that when he entered into heaven symbolically with the blood of his own, God was able to forgive my sins past, present, and praise God, he's able to forgive future sins. And he's taken them all and he's thrown them behind him. He's blotted them out for all eternity. Friend, you see the wonderful application of this burnt offering? How the Lord Jesus Christ, he took my sins, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered. He died alone. But finally, and very quickly, not only do we see this invitation to the altar and this wonderful separation for the altar and this identification by the altar, but we see the commemoration in the altar. There's something to be commemorated. You see, verse 9 says, "The priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Nothing was to be left. This sacrifice was now going to face the wrath, the consuming fire, and be completely burnt. And dear friends, the Lord Jesus on Calvary met the holy wrath of God's fire for me. Totally consumed. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, it ties in just beautifully with what we've been thinking about in the burnt offering. Let me read it to you. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Here the Lord Jesus, he offered himself. Sort of substitution. He offered himself in the stead of me and died upon that cross. You know, these sacrifices are commemorative because, friends, if we were to go back to the book of Leviticus, we'll find in the millennial kingdom that all these sacrifices will be instituted again. They'll all be lined up commemorating the work of the cross. Israel will then once again bring these sacrifices to fruition, and they'll start to sacrifice them, and for once in their life they'll realize that they all typified Christ. All pictured the Lord Jesus in his death on the cross. And let us always remember when we see the burnt offering, it wasn't just primarily a sacrifice for sin, although the Lord accomplished that at Calvary. It was a picture of Hebrews 9, verse 14. "He who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." This sacrifice was for the pleasure of God. That's why it was all burnt up. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ go to the cross? Was it just for us? No. It was for the pleasure and the glory of his Father, so that sacrifice on Calvary's cross could ascend into the Father's presence, a sweet savor, and please him. It pleased the Father first, and then the blessings of the cross accrue to you and to me through his wonderful death. What's the outcome? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Brethren and sisters, do you realize this morning that through what Christ done at Calvary, you're accepted into the Father's presence? As you come into his presence in prayer, you're not coming in your own merits or your own righteousness, but you're coming in clothed in the righteousness of Christ and accepted before God the Father through the sacrifice that was laid down on Calvary's cross. Friends, we do ourselves a great injustice If we don't take the time to go back into the book of Leviticus, back into all these typical offerings of Christ, because they light up for us a beautiful image of the work on the cross. The work on the cross. We can now draw into a holy presence of God through the offering of His Son. And may we take time to find Christ in the Levitical offerings. Friends, were accepted in the Beloved. What a beautiful picture of this bullock that was brought, burnt in its entirety, and ascending into the presence of God, and a beautiful picture of Christ on the cross.